So then if you can have your Bibles open, we're looking at that passage, Romans 7 and verses 7 through to 25. So before we look at that, let me just say this to you. This last week, when I was looking at this passage, I have to say that, well, sometimes passages grab you, don't they? They really, you know, you want to get into them and really find that they're, you know, a pleasure to get into. I have to say I didn't find that this week. I found that this getting into this passage was quite a struggle. And there are a number of factors around that, and I certainly think that the devil had his hand in there as well. But as we come to this, what we are asking is that the Lord will speak to us, that the Lord will help us to understand what's going on in this passage and how it applies to us. So let's pray and ask that the Lord will do that. Father, as we come to this, we ask that you would open really just our hearts to receive what you have to say to us this evening. We recognize that we need your help. We need the Holy Spirit to illuminate this passage to us. And so we pray that he will. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to speak to you about inner battles. I'm fairly sure that we all have them. But inner battles are a reality, aren't they? So here are a few questions for you. Have you ever struggled with sin? As I look around the room, I'm guessing that most of us have an understanding of what struggling with sin is. Have you ever tried to combat sin in your life by trying harder to do what is right? Have you ever done that? Have you gone down that route? Have you ever felt powerless to do anything about the sin that is in your life, feeling as though it is overwhelming you, it's swamping you, seems to be no way of getting through it? And are you distressed when you give into sin and then you see its aftermath, the outworking of it in your life, and you feel the pain of it? Well, if you've answered yes to any of those questions, you will understand then the core feelings that are being discussed here in Romans 7. You'll understand the battle that Paul is telling us about as we come to look at this subject. Now, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we are not in the place that we were. We have been forgiven. We are new. We have been set free from the power of the law, or from the authority of the law. We've been set free to follow the new way of the Spirit. So the question comes then, really, why then do we struggle so? You're right there, Dave. Why then do we struggle so? And if we have been set free from the law, is the law a problem? Is the law in some way wrong? Is it something that we should, view with suspicion now that we know the Lord Jesus Christ and we've been set free from it? Well, I want us to look at that through this passage. And the first thing I want us to think about is what the law does. That comes in verses 7 through to 12, what the law does. And the first thing that we discover is that the law exposes sin. So what is the law? Well, it's God's instruction to us through the Old Testament, most particularly we're talking about the Ten Commandments, but also an understanding of the laws that govern his people in general. So how does that speak to us? How is that useful? Well, the first thing that we discover is that the law exposes sin in verse 7. Now, you go through life doing what you want, don't you? Not caring about anything in particular. You know, might have your own understanding of what is right and what is wrong. You go through life, you're doing what you want. And then the law comes along and it tells you that something is wrong. Up to that point, you were carefree. It didn't seem to matter what you did. It didn't seem to, you knew that you caused people pain from time to time, but you weren't too worried about that, so long as you could get on and do what you wanted to do. But then along comes God, and he speaks to us through his word, through the law most particularly, and he challenges us, he exposes us, or exposes what is wrong in our lives. We were already doing the thing. The law did not make us do this thing. But the law shows us where we have gone wrong. It shows us the sin that in his lives. And Paul uses the example of coveting, that of wanting what others have. I was going to say you might have to think back to before you became a Christian, but I'm going to guess that some of us still struggle with it since we've become Christians, that, you know, we look at what others have, and it may not be their possessions, it might be their lifestyle, it might be all manner of things about them, but we want it. And before we knew Christ, before we knew God and we had God's word speaking into our lives, we carried on living like that and we didn't care. You know, if we wanted it and we saw somebody else who'd got it, and then we went to every effort to get hold of it for ourselves. And you know, we got jealous of people and we fell out with people because we saw that they'd got things we didn't have and we didn't think it was fair. All of those kind of things were going on. But we didn't worry about it. Well, most of us do. We go through life looking at others, wanting what they have, and thinking nothing of it. But God says that you shall not covet. And the moment he says that, we automatically know that we sin. We automatically know that we do what God says we should not do. So we begin to feel that twinge of conviction, don't we? We begin to feel that we probably should do something about it. We should probably stop sinning. But then the next thing we discover that the law does in verses 8 to 11 is not only does the law expose sin, but actually it excites sin. You say, oh. Now you might think that you have that having been exposed, there would be a natural desire to hold back. You know, so God says to us there's a sin in our lives. He shows us through the law that we're doing wrong. And you would think that within us there would be that want not to do that, that we'd recognize that it's wrong and that we try to stop. But usually what happens is the moment the law exposes the sin, suddenly we begin to relish the sin. We like it. And there might be a bit of a conscience prick. But what we discover is that we are more, now that we've seen the sin, we're more predisposed to it. We somehow get more involved in the doing of it. It's a bit like mold. I don't know whether you've got mold in your house, but occasionally there's mold appears in the manse. And the warmer it is and the more moist the conditions, you know, those conditions that come together, then the mold begins to expand and grow. And it's a bit like that. So when God shines a spotlight into our lives, what we discover is that sin becomes all the more, well, exaggerated in our lives. It seems to take off. And our human nature is such that we enjoy that. It's such that we want that. In a person, the human nature that we are born with cannot get enough of sin. It thrives on it. It loves it. And when it's exposed, it says to itself, and I'm sure you've heard this statement before, in for a penny, in for a pound. You know I've upset God. Well, I've upset him, so I may as well just get on and do it all the more. I don't know whether you've ever noticed that in your life. That tends to be what happens. So the law then shows that spiritually speaking, we are dead. Spiritually speaking, we do not do the things that God wants us to do. In that sense, our old nature, or the nature that we have before we come to faith in Christ, delights in doing sin, but does not so much delight in doing what God wants. And the law exposes to us that we have a sin problem, that we are dead in our sin. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in all those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. The natural state of man is to delight in sin. And the law exposes that sin and shows us just how miserable or how dead we are in it. So Paul comes to a conclusion as he goes through. He then goes on to say that the law then is good. That's in verse 12. The law is good because it takes away the deceitful nature of sin and exposes its true death nature. It exposes that it is killing us, that it is killed us in that sense, that we are spiritually dead. So how do you find a killer that is hiding in plain sight? Well, you make it so that it stands out. And that's exactly what the law does. You shine a spotlight on the killer that is in your life. Now, in a past role, you know this, I used to drive the combine. And sometimes when you're combining late at night, you've got all the spotlights on to see where what you're doing. And as you are rolling on with a combine, what those spotlights do is they suddenly highlight movement in the midst of all that grain. And on numerous occasions, as I have been rolling along down the field, suddenly out of the corn comes Mr. Fox. Now, that's not Mr. Fox, Basil Brush, for those of you who are old enough to remember him, or Fantastic Mr. Fox, these foxes that have been humanized for us and made to be so lovely. That's Mr. Fox, the killer of chickens and sheep. Okay, and once he's been exposed, then you can deal with it. And very often, working alongside, there's somebody with a gun, and Mr. Fox meets his end. But that's exactly what the law does. It makes sin obvious. It makes sin stand out as being what it really and truly is. It shows God's standard of holiness and righteousness. And it exposes the fact that we fall so far short of what God wants of each one of us. So that's what the law does. But I want you to see as well, as we go through this passage, what the law creates, and that comes in verses 13 to 20. Now, when our sin has been exposed, it creates in us a conflict. Now, I should say that it's not the law alone. For you can read the Ten Commandments to an individual and they can shrug their shoulders or look moved for a moment, but no conviction comes. Have you noticed that? You can be speaking to somebody on the street, or you can be talking to even a fellow Christian, and you're telling them about something which is written in God's word that should speak into their lives and challenge them. And they kind of look a little bit, and then forget all about it. See, so it's not just the law that's at work here, although that's what's being drawn out for us, but underneath, or behind that, as it were, there is the Holy Spirit at work. You see, it's the law applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit that creates in us a conflict. And the first thing we see is that our sin is seen as utterly sinful, verse 13. Now, if you talk to people today about sin, most think that you're talking to them about something a little bit naughty, a little bit risque, you might say to them that that's not a right thing to do, and they'll give you a sort of a look, and as if to say, well, I'm going to do it anyway. That's kind of where people are in their thinking of sin, if they think of sin in any terms at all. Just something a little naughty, not too much to be worried about. A minor indiscretion or a life choice that might be seen by some as wrong, but for most is acceptable. The law applied by the Holy Spirit brings the realization that a holy God is angry with us, that his wrath needs to be dealt with. It's that feeling of being shown the majesty, the holiness of God, and it really gets a hold of our lives and helps us to see that we are not where we should be. It's the experience, if you like, of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 to 5, you have that glorious experience there. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphim, each with six wings, and with two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Now, we don't often get that vision, do we? We don't get Isaiah's vision of the wonder and the majesty of God in quite that way. But very often, God shows us through his word, through the law, just how wonderful God is. And as we reflect in that glory, as it were, we see just how pitiful we are. We see just how dirty our lives are in comparison to the cleanness, to the holiness of God. It brings us up short. So that's the first thing that the law creates in us. But the next thing we discover is that the law creates in us, second thing is, a desire for godliness is created in verses 14 through to 20. Now, when the law hits home, we suddenly become aware of an internal desire to do good. We want to do what is right, but we find ourselves unable to do it. Now, before this point, before God, who's at work in our life at this moment, before this point, there were probably some desires to comply with social norms. There was most likely some conscience pangs from time to time when we felt that we had overstepped the boundaries even of our own moral standards. And even some indignation when we see wrong in others. But only when sin is exposed in us do we see this internal struggle take place. You see, God creates within us a desire to be right with him, but try as we might, we always fail to live up to his standards. Maybe you have experienced that. Certainly before we became a Christian, it was absolutely obvious, wasn't it? Once God had begun to work in our lives and he'd exposed that sin in our hearts, we realized that we really could not get anywhere near God. And it brought us low. It brought us to the point at which we cried out, "Oh God, save us." Well, we discover that in fact the law becomes an increasing bind to us as it shows us again and again our weaknesses. It becomes like chains, doesn't it? Because the more that we see of the wonder of God, the more we see of his high standards, the greater that weight that we feel upon us, and we feel unable to change it. I want to do good, but am unable. My sinful nature is too strong. Now, in the farming world, I'm sorry about my farming illustrations. You knew I went back on the farm for 3 weeks, and you know you're going to get a few. In the farming world at this moment, there is a real problem with black grass. Now, I'm not expecting you to know all about that. But black grass is basically a grass, and it is a grass that is prolific. It's a type of grass that can take over a crop that it is in. Left to itself, no crop can thwart it. Basically, it suffocates the crop that is there. because it covers the ground so quickly. The grass is so vigorous and it produces so many seeds that it just takes over. It requires herbicide to come in and to desiccate it, to get rid of it. Otherwise, the crop cannot survive. Well, let me suggest to you at this point in the passage, Paul is telling you that the only hope that we have of overcoming sin, because it's just like that plant, is we need outside help. We need something that the law cannot give us. And that's what I want to speak on very last, is what the law cannot do. And that comes in verses 21 through to 25. So though the law is good, and what it does is good, it cannot bring about change in a person's life. Every Christian, every person who feels the conviction of the Holy Spirit as he applies the law is powerless to change anything. That's why you feel like that. You just can't do anything. Lord, it's hopeless. Lord, this sin just has got a hold of me and I cannot move through it. And no matter how long we have been on the Christian road, the law will never produce life in us. It can't do it. It produces death instead. The law is never going to be our saviour. It can't be. It can only show us where we are so desperately wrong. Doesn't matter whether it's God's law, or dare I say it, even our own law that we add to or make up, as it were. We can never work change in our lives. We can never defeat the old nature. And praise God, we do not have to. There are a few things that we do need to do, though, and so as we think about what the law cannot do, the first thing we discover, as the law helps us to understand, we need to recognize our powerless plight. Just like the drowning man who needs to stop struggling and to trust his rescuer, so the man drowning in sin needs to stop trying and start trusting. We need to turn again to Jesus Christ. Just as when we first saw our sinful state, so when you first came to the Lord Jesus Christ and we cried out to God for mercy, so we need to come again to Jesus and confess our sinfulness. I don't know where you are in your Christian life this evening, but if you're anything like me, sin is a massive part of your life. And all too often that sin gets out of control. And so if you're like me, then you will need to come back to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess that sin and seek him again to work in our lives. We need to come again to Jesus, confess our sinfulness and our inability to change without him. There is a song the Gettys wrote. I'm not sure whether we've sung it yet, but I'm sure we will in the not too dim and distant future. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong, he who holds our days within his hands. What comes apart from his command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. The law exposes sin in your life. It shows you that there is death at work there. Then the place that you go is to the one who can bring you life. to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the third thing that we need to do, that the law doesn't do in us, but what we need to do, is we need to realize that this will be a long-term battle. You know, as Christians, sometimes we think we're going to get to that point where we've made it, that we're never going to have to worry about sin again, you know, because we've gone so far in the Christian life that all of those trivial things, they never bother us again. Well, that's a myth. The only time that will happen is when you are brought into the presence of Christ, when either you die and go to be with him, or he comes back to collect you. Till that point, then the battle is ongoing. Until we leave this life, or Christ returns, this will be the battle that every Christian faces. The old nature will want to resurface. It is desperate to do so. And it is desperate to destroy what Christ is doing in your life. The battle then, we discover, will be for our minds. That's hinted at in the passage. And Romans, as we go on through Romans 12 and verse 2, that really brings that home. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and renew your mind. Trust him with your life. So how do you renew your mind? Well, by coming again and again to Jesus. Hebrews, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The battle against sin in your life is real, and you will get tired. And you will get tired very quickly in that battle, the moment you take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are struggling with sin at this moment in your life, if there is a sin that Jesus has exposed in your life, and it seems to be getting out of control, it's because you are not looking to Christ. It is because you are not seeking his face, not because you are not trying hard enough, but rather because you aren't trusting enough. Turn again to him, confess your sin, and allow the Lord